I mean, we're so blessed, we just reek of it. We reek of the blessings. That we become a body that's honorable. You know, giving honor to God, but a body that is actually honorable. Those are good people. Because growing in wisdom and in thanksgiving and in a sense of integrity, in a sense of honor, that then enables us to do more things and to become even stronger. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God. This is what we're doing at Open Door, in case you're wondering. This is the identity that we are growing into as a body. Now, the reality of that it is a very bumpy road. You know, God knows that. That's why he literally placed a guy on the planet with his whole job was to try to make the way straight. Because God knows that the way is not straight. It's not. It's full of all kinds of bumps and curves and hills and valleys, and we live through them. So God recognizes that the way is not straight. It's a bumpy road. But this is where we're headed. And this is who we are becoming as a church. I want to read to you again Romans 15:5. And then if you want to follow along, we're going to go to Philippians 2 here in just a second, because Romans 5 makes me think immediately of Philippians 2. I want to kind of unpack some of these things, but what I really want us to talk about is how are we becoming this? I mean, are we being intentional about this? And I just kind of want to remind us that we are. Here's what Romans 15 says. Now, you know, how I happened upon this verse at this particular time is we're talking about what does it mean to be a disciple. We're looking at that, and you know the journey, you know, started in Romans 8, and just kind of been plowing through. And I've not wanted to let go of the reins. I've wanted to keep looking at, well, Paul, what would you say next about what it looks like to be a disciple? And he says this in Romans 5, may the God who gives you endurance. So any way that we will survive this is by God's help, because he's the one who gives us endurance. We understand that right out the gate. But who gives us endurance and encouragement. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus had. There's more to that, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God. I mean, these are the effects. This is what it will look like. But if we just stop at verse 5, just to ponder, that God would give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. What would that look like? What does that look like very specifically for us as a body at Open Door? Well, the first thing we got to ask is, well, what did Jesus' mind look like? And so there are several passages to go to, but I immediately went to Philippians 2 because it's pretty concise, it's pretty clear, and it's pretty poignant of the process or the attitude that Jesus has. In fact, it starts off with, I think, yeah, verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, you have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here's what it would look like. The mindset of Jesus, here's what it would look like. Are you going to go to Philippians 2? Who being in the very nature God, you're familiar with this, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, is what the new 2012 version of the King James reads. I'm used to it reading something to be grasped, which to me has always carried the connotation that he would hold on to that. But I like this other nuance where it says it would be used to his advantage. Did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, it talks about later, or it goes on to say how God rewards that, but I just wanted to pick apart these couple of ideas quickly as we think about what would it look like for God to be giving us in our minds the same attitude toward one another that Jesus has for us. And the very first thing that it says in this particular passage is it says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held to his own advantage. And as I think about that, I think, how do you separate yourself from yourself? Because if Jesus is God, I mean, what's the actual process? I mean, what does he have to do? How does he not consider himself God when that's who he is? I mean, what is that process? As I thought about that, and I thought about how personal a process that has to be, how Jesus would, because of his love for his Father, because of his love for God, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around a Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. It's hard for us to understand that. But at some level, there is Jesus making a decision. I'm not going to be all that I am for the sake of God. I'm going to become something other. And then I thought about when Jesus says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. As I lay these two verses together, it has a deeper meaning to me. That when it says that he humbled himself, can you go back one to verse 7? He made himself nothing. Go back one more. Verse 6. Being the very, I mean, being God himself, somehow, what does that look like? Well, we get what it looks like when he calls us to the same thing. He says, here's what I did. I let go of all that I could have, and that could have been an advantage to me. I let go of those things for the sake of God himself. And I was willing to take up whatever it was I was called to take up for what was needed. I took up what was needed. I became what was needed. If you want to be a part of me, Jesus says, if you want to have the same mind, if we want to be able to accept one another as Jesus accepts us, somehow there has to be a process in which we say, you know what? I am willing to become, I'm willing to let go, to deny myself and to let go of the things that could be to my own advantage for the sake of another. The other verses attached to this talk similar, it kind of fleshes it out even more when it says he made himself nothing. He takes on the very nature of a servant, which I think speaks to the heart, where he says, this is what I want to do this. And so when he says, here's what it's like to serve in the kingdom, it's like, you know, a servant that goes out and he works in the field, and when he comes back, he doesn't go, oh man, I am bushed. And he sits down in the chair and he waits for his master and says, hey, just calm down, relax, you know, you've been hard at work today. No, he comes and he says, master, what can I do for you now? He says, that's what it's like to serve in the kingdom, because that's the nature of a servant, one who wants to serve. I mean, they just have this deep desire. Jesus had this deep desire to want more for others than what he wants for himself. So to have the same mind, to have the same attitude in our minds towards one another is to deeply want, to truly want to serve each other. I mean, Jesus, I mean, he goes so far as not only to give up the things that were to his own advantage, not only separating himself from God, and however, only he could feel the degree of that, but to embrace this desire to be a blessing to other people. And it says, being made in human likeness, which is interesting to me because it gives us a sense of what he gave up and what something he became because it was needed. It was a very, it took action. He took on flesh. He became exactly, he didn't just talk about it. He didn't just desire it. He didn't just think, hey, wouldn't it be nice if we, and he and God were talking about it, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You know, well, here's what would be cool is if we could actually redeem people. Yeah, that would be neat and never get around to it. Compelled by love, driven by a desire to want to serve, Jesus moves. And somehow having the same attitude that God would have, that Jesus would have for us, if we were to have that for each other, it's going to take specific shape in each other's lives. It's not going to be just talking. It's going to be real. It's going to have, in Jesus' case, literally flesh and bones, and in our case too. But he doesn't just say, yes, I'm God, and then become something less. He becomes something less, and then he becomes the least of that something less. He says, but then he became, not only become a man, but now being found in human, becoming what he needed to become, letting go of the things he could have held on to, and becoming the thing that he needed to become, now he humbles himself even further. Becoming obedient even to the point of death, which I think speaks of completion and endurance and saw it through, even when it was hard. Even when it was very hard. Even when it was unthinkable. And so when Paul would pray, you know, my hope is that you would have the same attitude about one another that Jesus would have about you. Jesus is one who would deny himself. He would take up whatever burden needs to be taken. And with a heart of, I truly want more for you than I would want for myself. Because I know when I want for you and I act for you, I'm going to get the benefit. Because the benefit is you. That's my benefit. And I'm going to see it through. It talks about, that speaks of commitment, it speaks of completion, it speaks to being intentional, it speaks to all of those things. So here's the reality. The reality is that among us, there's, you know, there's maybe an underlying question that says, okay, who's going to leave next? It's true. Because we have, in the history of Open Door, we have loved people. We've hurt with people. We've endured with people. And people have gone. I'm not saying that's good or bad. It's just what it is. But it still leaves us with a sense of, you know, who's going to leave next? There's maybe a sense of a corporately a sense of can I even trust the people at Open Door? Can I trust that we're going to see things through? Can I trust that they're going to be there for me? Can I trust, you know, that we can try to do something and we'll actually do what we say? It's there. There's even some question of, well, what are we doing at Open Door? I mean, what's even our focus? Is Open Door even about anything? I mean, this is just reality. There's a little bit of, it, we might say, exasperation or frustration. There's this kind of this tone of, you know, no one wants to do what I want to do or what I think we should do. And that happens in a lot of different ways, takes a lot of different forms. You know, we're really excited about Contact. Why wouldn't people get on board with Contact? We're really excited about Voice of the Martyrs. Why wouldn't we get on board with Voice of the Martyrs? Why am I standing here all by myself? You know, what about Sunday school? Are we going to be the only ones that teach? Why is everybody not gathering around all this? Why am I standing here all by myself? You see what's happening? It's a fragment. There's a feeling of, you know, I'm frustrated by this. Because what's happening among us is we feel, you know, some of us feel led to do certain things, and when others don't, how do we deal with that? That is a symptom of us trying to be more than what we could be. That's a symptom of us trying to listen for God to move in our hearts. And then, but somehow we have to process that. And we're learning how to do that. We are learning how to process it. And it's a good thing. But it can cause frustration. And it can cause even exasperation in one another. Add to all of this the personal stuff that goes on in each of our lives. Almost every week I sit there and as we're singing and I think about each of you personally. And I think about the stuff that's going on. And I imagine myself standing here and telling the rest of you, do you know what's going on with Robert right now? Because I do. Do you know what the Adams are wrestling with right now? Do you guys over here know what these guys are wrestling with? Do you guys over here know what these guys are wrestling with? Because I could tell you. Because life is hard and the personal struggles that we're bringing here, we're full of hurt. All of us. And as I look at each one of your faces, that's part of what happens when you're in a role that I'm in. And it's a blessing. And it can feel overwhelming at times. But we pile that all on top of, you know, some of the corporate stuff. This is my vision for Open Door. And it's not new to you. But I want to make it clear. We are pursuing fullness of life together. That's what we're doing. I mean, if you haven't ever heard me talk about fullness, I don't know how you missed it. But that's what we're doing. If anybody ever said, well, what's Open Door like? What are they doing? You can tell them we are in the pursuit of fullness of life together. That's what we're doing. Now, I've already described how difficult and how messy it is. But the prize is untold. And how are we doing that? It's right in front of us every single week. But maybe we just need to remember it. So I want to remind us this morning. We are pursuing fullness of life because Jesus says, that's why I've come, that you may have life and have it to the full. So I'm like, yes, I am on board with that. I don't know what else. What else would I live for? I was saying in class, I was describing this pursuit to one of my students on Friday who's really struggling. He's very mathematically minded. And I was telling him that to pursue fullness of life is to pursue absolute value. To find the absolute value in life. If you didn't think God was in mathematics, whew, He is absolute value. We've been... to find what? And what are you left with? It's either not valuable or maybe we've actually cleared away and gotten to what actually is.
Yeah, I guess you can think of that. But when you say absolute value first, then
we can debate that in another time. The point is we're finding the greatest value. Does that help you? Another word might be reality, the thing that is real. So how do we do that? Well, what we've said is, and you can look at this from Hebrews chapter 10, around verse 22 is where it starts. Well, we've decided that the way we're doing that is to draw near to God. We're being intentional about helping each other draw near to God. So some of the language that we talk about a lot at Open Door is to have eyes to see, to have ears to hear. What if we could actually live? What if we could actually dwell? What if we could actually experience life in God's presence all the time? That's what this is about. Drawing near to God in the midst of any circumstance, in the reality of our everyday, we are drawing near to God. And so we're committed to helping each other draw near to God. So what that looks like is it looks like here, come on, let me help you get nearer to God. Come closer. And that we're actually trying to do that. So when we consider one another, and we consider the attitude that we have towards one another, what I'm actually trying to do for you, Kaya, is I'm trying to help you draw near to God. And where that comes, what that means to me is I can help you and I can hurt you in that pursuit because I can draw you near to me. And I've been guilty of that. At times in my past, I have been guilty of drawing people to me. And here's how you know when you're putting more faith in people than you are in God. Because when they disappoint you, your whole world just crumbles. That's not what we're doing. Now, together is part of it, and we'll talk about that in a second. But we are drawing each other near to God. Pointing to God. And so when we study and when we pray together, I mean, prayer is, we're not just reciting something before God. We are taking those that are near us and we're saying, come on, let's talk to God together. And I want you to think in those terms. We're not just, okay, it's time for us to have a prayer. Let us pray. Let's draw into God's presence together. That's what we're doing. The you part of this, and it's the me part of it, is that we actually do pray for each other and pray with each other. And we, you know, we come and we participate intentionally. And we think about each other and we think, you know, how do I draw you? How am I drawing you nearer to God? I got a lot more to say, but I'm going to stop because we have to stop. But I want you to look up here and I want you to consider. In fact, that's the beginning of this verse. We almost have where it's almost a shame that we don't have consider on this banner as well. Because what the verse actually says is, consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know, this is the category of what kinds of things can we do together? You know, we're about to have a movie night. The movie night's about that. Contact is about that. Having a garden sometime is about that slice of who we are. We're creatively figuring out how can we experience love together? Because that's what that is. What things can we do to experience fullness of love? Right here, together, loving each other, experimenting with that, and also out there. How do we help one another to hold unswervingly? I mean, what does that mean? That we are about holding each other unswervingly, breathing life into each other when life seems to be crumbling around. Part of what we're doing intentionally is saying, look, you can trust the foundation. We're building our lives on this truth that God is and God is enough. That's what that slice means. That together we're holding unswervingly. Look, I know you're in the midst of what you're in the midst of. But God is, and He is enough. That's plain. We're helping to learn play that out in community together in this. But this one over here is encouraging one another. It's all about perseverance. And what Satan wants to do is tell you, you don't need this body. Satan always says to you, you are better on your own. You should do it on your own. And that right there is about us refuting that lie. Because the guilty are told, you don't deserve to be there. And the righteous sometimes say the same thing. But we're fighting against that. The encouraging one another is, no, we are in this and we are holding on. We'll flesh this out some more. Because part of what I'm trying to do is show us that our time together is special and I need to respect your time and you need to respect my time. And we need to consider what that looks like and what it means. But being intentional about our body life together is important. And so we'll continue to talk about this. But let's